This week, I'm going to call it dressed and anointed. Dressed and anointed. You ever woke up late and you had to just rush to get dressed? And you're just rushing because you're looking at the clock and you're... Sometimes it even takes you longer because you're in such a rush. But if you are going to draw near to God, you can't come to Him naked. You have to be dressed and anointed. We're going to go into that. And then next week, we're going to go a little bit more into drawing near. And then the last week, pulling down strongholds. So let's start this week with what I mean by dressed and anointed. And I'm going to give you some examples and some other things. And of course, ready for service. I don't know if we'll get through all of them. But before the priest could minister, they had to dress for the purpose. And it wasn't any old clothes. They had to put on special garments. Exodus 28:2. The Lord directed Moses to make some special garments for the priest to minister. You know we're all priests? The Bible said He has made us a kingdom of priests. Amen. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate them. Remember what this is about, consecration. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Do you want to minister before God? You're going to have to put on some garments. You know, you're going to have to put on some garments. And let's just look a little bit about that. Now, we have just talked about some fasting. And probably for me, one of the biggest things was, why do we have to fast? It seems a lot like it's works, right? But it's not works. If we look at it as works, we won't get no benefit. You're not doing it for God. You're doing it to enter into a supernatural. Because it's unnatural not to eat, isn't it? It's unnatural. You're really putting yourself out of the natural and into the supernatural. And in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, it says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that he break every yoke? If you've got some bands of wickedness, if there's things that are coming against you, if there's some fights you're going through, fasting is going to put you in a place where you are ready to deal with some of these demonic spirits. And in some of the lessons coming up, I'm going to go into that. But fasting is not just a beating of your flesh, just like baptism is not supposed to be just getting yourself wet. We mentioned that scripture last week when the disciples could not cast out the demon. And Jesus said, this kind goeth out by what? Fasting and prayer. There are some things that are going to take some time. They're not going to happen overnight. They're going to take some time because you have to clear the atmosphere. You got to clear the atmosphere. You know, do you notice before the church began, how many days were they to wait? 50. And what were they doing for the 50 days? They were drawing near to God. They were fasting and praying and worshiping and expecting something to happen. You know, God could have sent the Holy Ghost the next day, couldn't he? He's God. He could have said, okay, I'm going to resurrect today and then I'm going to just fill him the next day and that'll be it. No, there was a period there where he said, go and wait until something happens. And if nothing happens, you wait. He didn't even tell them when. They had no idea how long they were to wait. And as I showed you, it's quite obvious that not everybody waited. We see that, I think Paul says, or Peter says, that there were 500 witnesses. That means it ended up at 120, but there were 500 people at the beginning who saw the risen Christ. Some of them did not wait the 50 days. So I'm trying to tell you that drawing near to God takes some time. It's not, okay, why can't I just go home and pray and then be endued with power? No, because although you're endued with power, there's an atmosphere around you. See, you're filled with the Spirit, but not the atmosphere. You understand? So you have to clear the atmosphere. And I'm going to go much more detail into that. But the Lord showed me why it was that they had to wait 50 days. Because if they had tried it the next day, the same people would have been saying, crucify him. It was some of the same people who said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because the atmosphere had been changed. Because they weren't just waiting, but they were praying, they were fasting, they were saying, Lord, we're waiting for this thing to happen. And then finally, when the fullness of time comes, right? In Acts it says, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. So we are going to go into this process. And there's some things I want God to do for me. I told you, I shouldn't tell you this, but it's true. I'm selfish. I got a lot of things I want God to fix with me. I have some character flaws I don't like. I want God to, if it means chipping off or me going, oh, I don't like that, God, but if it's getting me ready for the power, for the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, then Lord, please do it. But it's not an overnight thing. As I said, yes, we are filled with the Spirit, but around you is not. The environments we go into are not. They're filled with demons. And unless we first clear out the atmosphere, it's very hard to have a breakthrough and revival. So I said all of this to answer the question, why? Don't we have the Holy Ghost? Yes, you have the Holy Ghost. Yes, you have the Holy Ghost. But, and I'll bring that out a little bit more in my message today. There's more that you need to do even if you have the Holy Ghost. In fact, Jesus went into some places and it said he could not do many mighty works. The atmosphere was so bad, so full of unbelief and doubt that even Jesus was limited. He could do some mighty works, but not the great amount that he wanted to. Because of why? The atmosphere. So that shows you that before we get revival, just because you're a son of God and you are full of the Holy Ghost, you're not more full of the Holy Ghost than Jesus. You have to set the atmosphere. All right, enough said about that. But I just wanted you to understand why we're doing this. We want to set the atmosphere starting in this block, this little corner of Highland and 21st. And if we set the atmosphere, we really won't have to do much. People will come. Because it's the Lord added to the church. It wasn't the preaching. It wasn't the speaking in tongues so much. It's the Lord added to the church, such as should be saved. Once the atmosphere is cleared out, when you're not also fighting demons and people, it's much easier. That's why they had to wait. Wait until you've been endued with power. Sister Janice? Awesome. Amen. We notice, and I'm off my lesson, but there was a storm that came up when Jesus was in the boat, right? There was a storm. There was an atmospheric storm. And he didn't just say peace, but he rebuked it. That tells you it was more than just a regular storm. There was some demonic activity to this. And sometimes you have to fix the atmosphere before you can get peace. Or your boat will still be in a storm. You'll be safe. You're not going to sink, but you're going to have to be roughing it. Sister Simone. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, there's some places you go, if the atmosphere doesn't receive you, what do you do? Take the dust and you take your peace with you. You take your peace with you. So, you know, it's not superstitious to go around and anoint the walls of your house. That's a good thing. We need to have an atmosphere where the Spirit of the Lord has full dominion. Amen. So that's why we're doing this, because we're in a process of wanting to get to the place where it's not that we are not sons of God or filled with the Spirit, but we want to clear the atmosphere. If you clear the atmosphere, there will be revival, and it won't be hard. It will be easy. But if you're already fighting principalities and powers, you know, it makes it much harder, and that's what we talked about on Tuesday night. Let's go on. The other thing Jesus said about fasting, his disciples were criticized. Hey, your disciples never fast. And he said, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And so we see that it is scriptural, even in the New Testament, for us to fast. It's not just an Old Testament thing, and it's there to get us into an atmosphere of the supernatural. It's there to subject our flesh to stuff it doesn't like. It wants food. It wants a nice 16-ounce New York strip. Medium well. I better stop. I was just going to describe it. We don't want to go there today. Amen. Okay. We're talking about consecration, and we're going to concentrate two things today. Garments and anointing. Consecration starts with the anointing. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and he sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified, set apart Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with him. It wasn't just the person, but it was his whole atmosphere and his children. You know? It wasn't just the flesh, but it was everything with him. Anoint your car. Lay hands on your car. Lay hands on your clothing. Lay hands on your computer. You know? Anoint the atmosphere, because consecration starts with an anointing. And it was on his head, his flesh, but also on his garments. They became holy. They became special. And that means now once he was anointed, he had to be set apart. During this time, set yourself apart. Try and avoid places where they're going to just suck everything out of you. Right? You know, for me, I'm a news junkie. I go to all these websites just to get whatever's going on in Timbuktu, and I could tell you all kinds of useless stuff. So for me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to refrain. I'm going to set that apart as much as I can. Because I go to all these different websites, and I study all the different things and take notes. But sometimes that gets into your spirit, Sister Pam. Definitely if you're watching some of them. As it said there, it said that he sanctified him. That means he set him apart. That means they couldn't be doing everything they were doing before. Philip? Right. It just sucks you in and you start following these trails and, you know. So we need to choose to set ourselves apart. That's what we got to do. We got to withdraw from some things. That's what sanctification is. If you want God to draw near to you, you got to. He told them, go and tarry at Jerusalem. Set yourself apart. Set yourself apart, because I want to bless. If you notice, and we taught on sanctification, but for God to bless someone, you got to be apart. He's not going to bless everything. And so if you want the blessing, you got to get into the corner where he can bless you. Because he's not going to bless everything. That's what he said to Israel. Set yourself apart. Set yourself up that I may bless you. So we see that for consecration and to draw near to God, the very first thing God did to Adam and Eve was make them a new covering, a new garment. Because they could not come near to him because they were naked. The Lord God made garments of skin, clothed for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Genesis 3:21. So we are going to explore what it means to put on a garment so that we can draw near to God today. So consecration involves the anointing and also putting on a new garment. Genesis 35:2. When Jacob was leaving Laban and he had married Laban's two daughters, they had brought with them all kinds of mess. So then Jacob said unto his household and to them that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. Change your garments. Change your garments. Change your garments. You know, we want God to consecrate us. Well, then we have to do something. We got to step away from some things. If it's internet or whatever it is that fills up your time and that takes your focus away from God. You know, I can imagine that between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, all they were doing was meeting and talking about, will it be today? He said something's going to happen. We're not quite sure what's going to happen. But we've seen him and he has promised. That's all their conversation could have been. They didn't have internet. They didn't have email. But yes, they had other temptations. But I bet they just separated themselves. They separated themselves. We see in the Old Testament that Joshua the high priest, when he was standing before the angel, in the book of Zechariah, it said, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, say, take away the filthy garments from him. So before we come to God, we're going to have to look at what we're wearing. What is it we've got on? We can't just come in the same way that we've been doing. Take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him he said, behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. We want God in this month to change our thinking, whatever that garment is. Maybe we've got a garment of despair, of doubt, of depression. We need to change that. We need to put that down. God can't work with that. Let's look at that scripture a little bit more. Going back to verse 3, it says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said unto him, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass. Once we put down those filthy garments, those things that make our mind unfocused, make our mind take our mind from godly things, then God will take away the iniquity. I will clothe thee with a change of garments, change of raiment. You know, God gave special instructions to Moses on the priestly garments. There was great detail, how they were to be made, every little piece of it, what it was, the colors were to be made of. What was the main color? Anyone remember? On the teaching on the colors? What was the main color? Blue. Blue. And why blue? Grace. Come boldly to a throne of grace. Amen. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod, which was a little pocket, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments. We have to make sure that we put on the holy garments. For Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister. You want to minister? You want to draw close to God? We need to put on some stuff. Take off some stuff and put on some consecrated stuff. Ephesians that we're studying, the very last chapter says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about. That's the reason why we can't stand. You can't fight if you don't have the armor of God on you. If you've got the old garments, you're going to lose every time. Devil's going to chase you and beat you up. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. That's where it starts. The foundation garment is truth. If you don't have truth, you can't worship him. They that worship must worship him in A lot of churches have the spirit, but they don't have all the truth. Some places they have the truth, but no spirit. You need both of them. That foundation garment is truth. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. In the Old Testament, it was the breastplate of judgment. But God took that. Jesus became our righteousness. I wouldn't want to be wearing the breastplate of judgment, because when the high priest went in there, he was always worried. Is judgment going to fall today? Is this the day that I die because of the sins of other people? You know, he had to bear the 12 names of the tribes on his chest. And he had to go in there and had the bells, the pomegranate bells on his garment, because if those bells stopped ringing, then that meant he was dead. But thanks be to God, we are not having a breastplate of judgment. It's been changed into a breastplate of righteousness. These are some of the garments that we have, and I'm going to go into more detail. This is just an overview right now. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about, first of all, with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. You know what I think? I think a lot of us have a lot of this stuff. We have a lot of this armor. But the one thing a lot of us are missing are the shoes. And the gospel of peace means that you're going somewhere. You know, it's not for us to just come to church, but it says you got to have the shoes with the gospel, meaning that you are sheep, and sheep beget sheep. Shepherds don't. Shepherds look after the sheep. And I'm not saying I'm not supposed to be a soul winner, but you are all going to meet people and be in circles that I will never, ever come into contact with. And one of the things it says here you got to be dressed with if you want to draw near to God is the right shoes. The good news of peace. And then above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's look at some Old Testament examples about how putting on the right garments allows you into the presence. Let's look at Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Now Ruth was who? What was her ancestry? A Moabite. Moabites in the Bible didn't have a good reputation. According to the law, you couldn't come into the household of Israel. You see, Ruth represents us Gentiles. Down to the 10th generation, it says a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation. But you see what happened here? Ruth decided to draw near to the God of Israel. She said to Naomi, "Your God is going to be my God." And so now Naomi started to instruct her how to draw near. First thing you got to do, Naomi, Ruth, wash thyself. There's the anointing. Anoint and put on some new clothes. Then you can go and lie down at Boaz's feet. Then you can draw near to your future husband. But here's what you got to do. You're going to have to wash, anoint, get on some new clothes. Do you see that? Here's an example. Before you go to Boaz, here's what you got to do. If you want this to be successful, first of all, you're a Gentile. You have no right. It's amazing that you even think this. But here's what you want to do. Wash thyself, anoint thee, put thy raiment, get thee down to the floor. You know what? This is showing God's mercy and his grace. That even though we were not born Jews, if we follow the instructions, if we consecrate ourselves, wash. If we get the anointing, and I'm going to go into what that all means, have a change of raiment, we can go lay down at the Master's feet. We can lay down at the Master's feet. Get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. I'm going to give you another example in the Old Testament of how that works. Esther. Haman had decided he was going to destroy all the Jews. And Mordecai got wind of it. And he sent a message to his niece. Listen, you are in where you are for such a time as this. Don't think that you will escape. So in her reply in Esther chapter 4 verse 16, she says, go gather together all the Jews. And what are we going to do? We're going to fast. Because I want to get near to the king. Only the king can stop this. Only the king can give the answer. But before we do that, we're going to do some consecration. We're going to fast. Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, and my maidens, will fast likewise. Last week I told you that great example. Anyone remember? What's that great Old Testament example of repentance? Listen to the podcast. Jonah, what city was it? Nineveh, a wicked. They were the epitome of Babylon. And yet, at the preaching of Jonah, what did they do? They fasted. They repented. They put on new garments. The king took off his robes, put on humble garments. And God repented him. That means God changed his mind. And I showed you last week 7 things that consecration can do. I'm not even going to ask you for the 7 things because I doubt you'll be able to tell me, but go look it up. I will fast likewise, and so will I go to the king. You want God to do something for you? Draw near to me, but in the right way. Put on the right garment. Anoint yourself. And then when you go, something will happen. So I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. We have no right to go to God and demand anything. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Under the law, we would all be, at least I would, I don't know about you. I would be dead. I can think of a lot of things for which I'm more serious than picking up sticks. I would be dead. We have no right. We're not of the household of Israel. But by obedience, by putting on the right garment, by the anointing, you can go to the king. So she asked them to fast. And then she, watch this. Chapter 5, now it came to pass on the third day, Esther put on some new clothes. She changed her garment. She put on her royal apparel and stood. In the inner court of the king's house. I'm telling you, you want God's attention? Do some changes of raiment. Start fasting and seeking him. She didn't say anything. The king saw her. She just came to the king's house. That's where we are. We're in the king's house. Verse 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther the queen, that she obtained what? Favor. And the king held out the scepter. Anyone know what the scepter represents? It represents grace, but it also represents something else. I'll tell you what it represents. And was in his hand, so Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. You see, when you really make up your mind to draw close to God, things will happen in your life that we've been fighting and dealing with. God will start to use you in ministry, which is really what use we're supposed to be. It's not to make us rich. We don't come to God to for him to give us a Cadillac or houses or land. It's Matthew 5 or 6:33, right? Seek ye first. His first message, those of you who were there, was what? Kingdom-mindedness. He said all of you are serving some kingdom. It just depends on which one. Which kingdom will you serve? And we see here how it works, how you approach the king, how you get the scepter extended. This is how it works. You, with some fasting, some consecration, and a change of garment symbolically. Now, the scripture said in Ephesians is, first you have to have a girding of truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I'm talking about now the garments that you were going to put on. That means don't come to church and pretend. You can't draw near. You can't fool him. You can fool me. But you're not going to fool God. So don't come before the king pretending. Right? Don't come before. You need to come honestly. You need to come and say, like the publican, Lord, I'm a sinner. We all need to repent. Paul said, I die daily. It's not that I have attained, but I press. It's not that I have apprehended, but I am apprehended. That means it's the Holy Spirit that's pulling him. He hasn't made it through his own desire, per se, because our will is not strong enough. So the first thing we have to do is be honest before God and say, God, I need you. You're going to get consecrated, put on some truth. Say, Lord, here's my issues. This is what I'm failing you at. Come before him girded with truth. Put on a garment of truth. Put on the undergarment of truth. Admit what we need. Can't be blessed if we're going to be like Saul. I'm the king. I'm already filled with the Holy Ghost. So just let it happen, God. Just give me the power now. Heyala. That's how they say it in the South, right? Heyala. I was not born in Mississippi, but I've watched them. That's not how it's going to work. We first have to be truthful and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. Jesus said the publican went home more justified than that Pharisee saying, Lord, I tithe, I come to church, I do this. We can't put anything before God that we do and say, you have to fix it now because I do all of this. He may just blow you away. He may just, oh no. We have to put on truth before God. You can fool people here, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. And God will not respond if it's not truth, right? But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth of the Father, he shall testify. That means tell of him. See, the holy garments had to have a foundation of truth. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. I'm talking about drawing near to God. And I'm saying the first garment you have to put on is the undergarment of truth. Be honest between you and God. Now, the next thing it speaks about is the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians 6:4. Now, look at this. Romans 4:6. The righteousness that we're putting on this garment is not our righteousness. I have no righteousness. All I have is filthy rags. That's all I have. So the breastplate of righteousness is his breastplate. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom the breastplate of righteousness really represents faith in God that he is not holding your sins against you. That's what the breastplate of righteousness, because it's not our righteousness, but it's covering all the vital organs. The breastplate covers the heart, right? All the blood supply, the lungs. And here's the thing. You have to have faith in God's righteousness to draw near to him. Because if you still have a guilty conscience, You're not going to be able to draw near to him. You're going to have to do like Adam and Eve and go and hide under a bush, or you'll make up some fig leaves. So the breastplate of righteousness is really having faith. Look at what it says in Philippians 3:9. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that means of works, but that which is through how, what? Faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. The breastplate of righteousness is realizing that you cannot come before God with anything you have done. But you have to have faith that God has clothed you in righteousness. Someone said that when they sprinkled the blood on the Ark of the Testimony, that when God looked down from above the cherubim, he never saw the broken law anymore. It was covered by the blood. Bible says having our hearts sprinkled, having a clear conscience. That's the breastplate. It's not because I'm good. I can't come to God and point to anything I've done this week and say, Lord, look what I did. I have to say, Lord, I am as filthy rags, but I claim what you did on Calvary, that your blood covers me, that your righteousness covers me. And that's how I'm going to draw near to you, God. I'm drawing near by faith. I can't come in anything that I can point to. Even if I fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that's not it. Let me show you this. I explain now, this scripture explains what it was that Esther received to come before the king. Look at this. But unto the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. When he stretched out the scepter in the Old Testament, it was receiving the same as we get today, the breastplate of righteousness. It was imputing to her the right to be on equal terms with the king Ahasuerus, because in those days the queen was not. She served at his beck and call. If he had not extended the scepter, she would have been killed. We come before the king, and once we've been anointed, put on that raiment, he's going to extend the scepter of righteousness, putting us on an equal term through his death. He says, I give you the right to say, Father. You know what? That puts us on the same level as the Son. That we can say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? And we can go all the way down to and forgive us our trespasses. But as we want the forgiveness and yet we won't do the other part. In the ministers' meeting yesterday, Brother Putnam, who is the superintendent, got up and he said some things, you know. You know, us pastors need to get talked to sometimes. And he said some hard things. He said some, I'm not going to tell you what he said, but immediately I was like the disciples when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. I said, is it I? Did I do something while he's saying this? So you know what I did as soon as the meeting was over? I went straight to him. I said, I'm not going to tell you what he said, but he was talking to us pastors in the section and some things that he needed to say. So I went straight to him. I said, you know, and I asked him, he said, no, I just had some things I had to say. So I said, well, thank you, Jesus. It wasn't me. You know, we all have to give an account. All of us have to give an account. All of us. I'm not above anyone else. I have to give an account. But thanks be to God who can extend the scepter of righteousness. When the scepter is extended, that means you can ask. You can ask. She was then able to ask of the king, and he would do it because he extended the scepter. Now, I've talked about the garments. I said there was two things, the oil of anointing. And what that is for us today is a spirit of joy. You can't come to God all depressed all the time. You have to understand that you can have joy. And that doesn't mean because you're in a good situation. No, but joy can be a future expectation. It's light at the end of the tunnel. That's what it is. The Bible says that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It wasn't the cross he was having joy looking at. He still had to go through the cross, but he was looking at the resurrection. If you come before God and you have the oil of anointing, it means you have a joy because you believe God is going to do something. You have to come to God with joy. It says, with joy shall he do what? Draw. Right? Means you can't draw. Joy is your bucket. You don't have joy. You not got nothing to pull up any water. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now you say, well, how do I get joy? I'm going through some things, Pastor. You don't have no idea. I'm in some trouble right now. I'm in some desperation. And that's all true. What you got to look at is the end. You're in the journey right now, but look at the destination. Ask God to give you a vision of the end result of what he's doing, of how you're going to. He said, I'm going to come out as pure gold. Going through the fire isn't pleasant. Being persecuted or going through some tribulation or suffering or not knowing what's happening. The storm can be all around you. The boat's taking on water. But remember this, if he's in your boat, you won't sink. And he's going to get up and he's going to rebuke the storm and he's going to say, peace. We need to have joy, not because the good things that are happening. Maybe you just had a flat tire. As I was driving the van home, when was it, Tuesday night? I heard the brakes on the van, you know, making all this noise. And I said, oh, no, we don't need any more expense on the van. This is terrible, you know. And then I realized that we were going to have to take a group to the midwinter camp on Thursday and Friday. And here's the brakes not working properly, you know. And I just, oh, Jesus, we don't need this right now. So I called my wife and I said, you know, we're going to have to fix this. And it's going to be, you know, probably $400. So it turned out to be $500. But you know what? I decided I'm going to put that down. I'm going to look at the services and the blessing and what God is going to do. You need to get your bucket of joy, else you will not be able to draw water from the wells of salvation. It's not because you're going through good things right now, but that is the two things. Your garment started with truth, his righteousness, and I'm not going to go into all the other things, the shield of faith and all the other stuff. I just want to focus on these things. But you have to have some joy, Sister Simone. Well, that is awesome, because the devil comes to steal and destroy. You know, his main thing to do is to take away your joy, to take away your joy, to make you depressed, make you don't even want to feel to pray, make you feel hopeless. But you have to look past the cross, who for the joy was able to endure the cross, Philip. Well, you need to filter some things, is what I'm saying. Now, let me prove to you from Scripture, and it's up there already, that in the Old Testament, fasting was a spirit of mourning and affliction. But look at how Jesus turns it around. He says, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, that's the oil, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. What he's saying is, when you anoint your face, he's saying, do the opposite. You need some joy. He says, don't let the fasting make you feel miserable. But you look to the end result. Look to what's going to happen. Believe that there's going to be a breakthrough, that God is going to move in your life. He's going to move in your family, move in your church. See, that's how you overcome, not the present situation, but look to the end result. That's the joy. You put on the garments, you get the anointing, then you can go and sit at the master's feet. Then you can go and sit at the master's feet and then leave it to him. When Boaz saw her sitting there, he then got up and he went to the gate and he started working. He said, okay, I'm going to get this lady. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to. There was a nearer kinsman. I'm going to speak to him. I'm going to work this out. When God starts to move on your behalf, there's nothing that can stop it. It doesn't matter who's your enemy. It doesn't matter who's against you. If you have drawn near to him, he said, I will draw near to you. And I'm showing you some things for consecration. We have to put on some garments. Take off the old stuff. Anoint our head with joy. Pastor, you're crazy. How can I get joy? You don't understand. Think about the end. This will not last forever. Whatever you're going through, it will not last forever. The apostles and the disciples, they didn't know how long they had to wait. He didn't say, well, it's going to be 50 days. All they knew is, go wait. There's a process. Just wait there, and you will be endued with power. And one of these days, it will say, when the fullness of time was come, amen, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. See, we need a spirit of joy. Sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes you look in the audience and you think, my goodness, they just came from the dentist. Huh? What are you thinking? What is going through your head? And I understand. If I was to dwell on all the negative, the Bible says whatsoever things are what? Pure, lovely. You start thinking of those things and you will not be able to stop yourself smiling. The lotto winners, I gave this example. When did they start rejoicing? When did they start getting crazy? They're watching the TV screen and they're looking at the numbers, they're looking at the screen and they're looking at the numbers and then they realize it's a match. When do they start rejoicing? Have they gotten the money? Has anything changed for them? Are they still in their old house? They still have their old rags? But they're going crazy. They're calling Auntie Sue and Billy Bob and the other person. Do you know that you have won the lotto? The Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places. Let me explain something. You know when Paul wrote that, where he actually physically was? He was in a prison. But he realized that he had won the spiritual lotto. He said, I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm seated in heavenly places. See, he was not looking at his circumstances. He was looking at the fact of, you know, they're going to kill me. And I'm looking forward to it. Isn't that what he said? It is better for me to go than, but for your sakes. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. There is laid up for me now a crown of righteousness. Because he realized it wasn't his present circumstance that gave him joy. It's the future expectation. Amen. And no matter what you're going through, there's two things you can have. You can have give thanks and you can have joy. And I tell you this, that joy is a weapon just as much as the word is. Because when Satan sees you still happy, still having joy, all it does is make him scratch his head and go off. Because that means that you now have power. Because it means that he has not been able to take away your joy. With joy shall we draw water from the wells of salvation. That is the anointing. In this month of consecration, then what we need to do is put on some garments. Take off those rags of doubt and despair and agony and all the things that are going wrong. Start with putting on the undergarment of truth and just come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I need. I have no airs and graces. This is where I'm at, Lord. Right? Then put on his breastplate of righteousness. Start to believe that before God, you're righteous. Now, that's a hard thing. But you have to believe that. It says through faith in Christ. It's his breastplate. It's his breast. I can put it on because it's not mine. It's his. Amen? And then anoint yourself with joy. Start to think of what God is going to do for you. Can you do that? If you truly believe that, you'd be like those million lotto winners. You would be rejoicing. You would be smiling. I'm telling you, if you really thought right now that I had $1 million for you, show me an angry face. Show me a sad, woebegone face. You know, show me your worst upset face, and you've just been told you're going to get... Really what that tells us is how much we believe. Because if we believe, there is no way. There's no way we could go around like this. You hesitate to ask some people how their day went. You really want to know? You really want to hear? Well, the dog bit me, my tires were flat, I lost the key, and then I went to work, and then this and... We need to have some joy, the oil of anointing. Amen. All right, I'm going on. Again, here's more scriptural proof. If you don't believe me, Isaiah 61, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them what? Beauty. The garments that Moses told to make were for glory and for beauty. God wants us to come before him, not all shabby. She put on her best royal apparel to go meet the king. Put on a spirit of joy and happiness if you want to go before God and get some answers. Right? Put on something beautiful. Say, Lord, I love you. I praise you. I'm just looking forward to all you're going to do for me. Imagine if your children did that. All you could do is smile and say, I got to do it. That's how you have power with God. The oil of joy for mourning. There you go. There's the definition. If you thought I was making it up, there it is. The anointing is the oil of joy. Now, how many of us have that? All right. We're going to do some worship in the second service then. You want to consecrate yourself, put on the oil of joy. Come before the Lord with singing, with thanksgiving. Start to worship as if you already have your Jericho walls down. And the reason is that they might be called the trees of righteousness. Because truly, truly, if you believed that you're covered with his righteousness, that alone should give you joy. If God is looking at you as perfect, if God is looking at you as no sin, as perfect, woo! I'm almost about to jump. You better look out, Audrey. That's right. That's a very good point. Amen. Amen. That's a very, very good point. What he said was, you have to put it on. God is not going to put it on for you. You get dressed yourself. You're not a baby, are you? It's babies that need to be diapered. But we need to be spiritually mature and start to put on the clothes ourselves. Let's go before King Ahasuerus and look for the scepter of righteousness to be extended. I believe God wants to do that this month. Amen. I believe he's more than willing, able, and ready. But he doesn't want to bless some sour-looking people that just, oh, God. Let's get some pep in our step. Let's say, God, you are more than able. Let's be like Caleb and Joshua. Yes, we're facing some giants. Yes, these people look big. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Joshua and Caleb, and they didn't look at it the same way. It just shows you how people can look at the same thing come away with a different opinion. We are more than able. Joshua and Caleb are looking at the end result, that we can do this. We can do this. Let's stand this morning. I hope you have been blessed. All we've discussed so far in consecration is about the garments and the anointing. The first step to coming before the king. You want to go lay at Boaz's feet? Naomi, go wash. Have a change of garment. Beautify yourself. Go lay at his feet. Submission. And watch what he will do. When Boaz looked at her, he says, I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to marry this girl. I know she's a Moabitess. I know according to the law, she's not worthy. And nobody else wants her. But I want her. Jesus wants you to be his bride. Let's anoint ourselves with some joy. Let's count ourselves to be a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. Amen. Let's lift up his name. The garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Who for the joy endured the cross? Oh yeah, there's a cross. But I'm not focused. If you're going to look at the cross, you'll never make it. All you think about is the pain, the suffering, and all the stuff that goes. But you look for the resurrection. Look for the resurrection. That on the third day, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord,